In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The United States Surgeon General, a few weeks ago in a New York Times op-ed, sounded what is now a familiar alarm against social media. The data has become undeniable of how it contributes to a mental health crisis in our world. And the media and the politicians, they rightly want to hit first at those most depraved corners of the internet and social media. Exposure to harassment, abuse, violence, sexualization, data collection, infinite scrolling, and the like. But today, let's consider a deeper problem and how social media is just the latest fruit of this deeper problem that goes back even to the first fruit, the forbidden one. This forbidden fruit, especially of autonomy, in which even the non-users of social media participate, so that if you've stayed away from many of these modern digital temptations, in many ways, you're better off for it. But this sermon is also for you. And to be sure, all technology have trade-offs, pros, cons. But let's dive into this deeper problem of autonomy. This, the problem of wanting to be masters of our own fate and captains of our own souls. As William Ernest Henley put it in that classic poem, Invictus. There's even a hilarious pun now in that poem with the line that comes before the famous line, the one that Robin Williams made famous. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. It doesn't matter how much evidence points to the effects, say, of scrolling, the medium is able to suck us into a paradise of being the master of our fate, the captain of our souls. In it, we can create our own identity, even curate our own reality. It feels like we have the whole world at our fingertips. And before these modern algorithm-based platforms bend to the will of our fingers, or so we think. We previously had, say, the TV remote with hundreds and hundreds of channels ready again for us to be masters and captains. But this is just what we think is happening, that we are the ones in control. The designers and even the demons have learned how to cultivate our attention and our passions. These tools push the illusion of power, the illusion of community, even. Tom Hanks, say, is your personal friend, but you've never met him. My old Facebook profile tells me that I have 1.5 thousand friends, but I haven't spoken with probably 80% of them in years. So it is that underneath these personal, self-indulgent paradises are communal prisons, each locked within our own email address. You can check out and deactivate your account anytime you like, but you can never leave. Welcome to the Hotel Silicon Valley, California. C.S. Lewis, back in 1945, imagined a similar type of paradise prison, autonomy, slavery. In his book, The Great Divorce, he presents an image of hell itself. Imagine a sprawling, endless city under a perpetual twilight. This city, filled with rows and rows of houses, stretches out as far as the eye can see. In each house lives a single person, entirely alone. In this place, every desire can be instantly gratified by a person just imagining it. Literally anything anyone can dream up, and it appears. luxurious homes, sumptuous feasts, gorgeous landscapes. But the novelty eventually wears out. The truest desire of the soul remains unfulfilled. That is, true joy, true fellowship. The pale twilight with its drizzling rain never advances to dawn. There is never hope or change. Everyone there is trapped by their own selfish desires and that feeling of being in control. In this fictional version of hell, think of it as the worst HOA experience that you could have. Everyone constantly fighting, so they keep imagining new homes further away from their neighbors to escape conflict. Trillions of miles, each in an echo chamber of the self. The driving plot is that there's a bus that people can take to heaven to escape all of this, but everyone finds it so tough because it means surrendering their individual dreamland. This grip of autonomy on the soul, ultimately too tight to loosen. Lewis writes, "If we accept heaven, we shall not be able to retain even the smallest and most intimate souvenirs of hell." One traveler story tells about watching Napoleon from the window. He'd built himself a huge house, all in the Empire style. What was he doing? Walking up and down all the time, left, right, never stopping for a moment. We watched him for about a year and he never rested. And muttering to himself all the time, it was Soult's fault, it was Ney's fault, it was Josephine's fault, it was the fault of the Russians, it was the fault of the English. Like that all the time. Never stopped for a moment. A little fat man, and he looked kind of tired. But he didn't seem able to stop it. If Lewis wrote this today, he may have instead locked Napoleon into the comments section of a post about the Napoleonic Wars. So even while the promise of social media is connection and community, the reality is that the supercomputers and the designers know what Americans really want. And it's not community, but autonomy. Pure, unrestrained autonomy. And this word, we should think about it, it's a combination of two Greek words, nomos, which means law, and auto, meaning self. To be autonomous means to be a law unto oneself. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." The American within us replies, but do think that I have come to abolish the law in order that I can set up my own law unto myself. But this issue goes much further back than TikTok and Facebook and MySpace. All the hot button issues, they all point to the same innate human desire. I must be captain of my own soul, master of my own fate. I and I alone determine myself. I determine my gender. I and I alone determine whether and when and how I am to be a parent. I and I alone determine even when I am going to die. Autonomy. And if I don't like the neighborhood that allows me to be me, time to find the places where nobody else can tell me that I'm wrong or what I can do. My screen is a good start. Here in trillions and trillions of miles of cyberspace, I can be my own man, or woman, or pan-gender, or demi-boy. My reality is what I say is my reality. And the algorithms, they're more than happy to give me my own personal paradise, prison. Feeling of autonomy, slavery. But dear Christians, you are not your own, and this is good. You have been bought with a price. You are not an autonomous individual, a law unto yourself. You're a Christian. You belong to Christ. And before you belonged to Christ, you were created into this world by God, the one true God, who established that one true law in nature and for nature. He established his law in you, written on your heart, and for you, to pursue that which is truly heavenly, truly good, and truly outward focused instead of inward focused. And this law is good even if it limits our potential. It's good to be limited when the one limiting you is the one who knows you as you truly are, the one who created you, the one who loves you, and the one who himself has no limits, all the potential, our Lord. The law of God, it's good. The Ten Commandments are good. Sermon on the Mount, good. But the Napoleon within us, the inner master of our fate, the inner captain of our soul, hates this true law of God. Again, because of how it points us outward to him instead of inward to ourself, how it points us even outward to our neighbors in the flesh. And in our gospel text, we should consider what a twisting of it would be within this American individualism, where instead Jesus saying, I say to you, this would be, I say to me, if I am angry with my brother, I certainly face no judgment. And since I won't face judgment, I have no reason to seek peace and reconciliation. I have no reason to help my neighbor be at peace with me. I'll just make my neighbors less close to me. I'll defriend, move away, cut off communication, cancel. I'll imagine a new home away in this trillion-mile hellscape. Let him accuse me all he wants, for there is no one who will judge me either. By no means. This kind of mindset against Jesus for one, but it is indeed even hell on earth. God created us to be with each other, incarnationally. It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be angry and stay angry, to let the sun go down on your anger. No. For in so doing, you murder him in your heart. God cares about his law because he cares about you. He cares about the ones you love. And he cares even about the ones you hate and struggle to love. For when we hate or even fail to do good on behalf of one for whom Christ died, we murder even Christ himself. Yet again, as the king says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. Anger, hatred, murder, isolation begins with autonomy, selfishness. And in the muck of this selfish world, in the muck of your selfish murdering heart and my selfish murdering heart, this Jesus came and said, for you, I gladly suffer. Suffer murder. Suffer hatred. Suffer anger. Suffer death. Even death on a cross. Into our flesh, into our raging flesh, the Son of God came down. the maker of heaven and earth, allowed himself to be hated, spat upon, shamed. He bore it all out of love for the loveless, out of love for you, to forgive you, to save you, even from yourself, and yes, from others. And he didn't have to, not for himself. The Son of God in the heavens, he had it made. We got to remember this as Lutherans against especially the Reformed, the Presbyterian mindset. In eternity, the Son of God, he could imagine, like Napoleon, anything his heart would desire and it would appear. He's God. He even had already true community with the Father and the Holy Spirit there, a perfect communal love. So God's glory, it's not made greater by creating men or angels in order to praise him. God needs no creature for him to have glory. Psalm 50 hits at this, where God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. He doesn't need even our worship, our honor, our praise for him to have glory. So we remember, well, what is it then? Why did he create us? Why did he create everything, in fact? Because he was moved out of his eternal love alone to pour his love into you, into this creation. That's what true love is. It looks outward. Love looks at the fallen around us and desires to be reconciled and not sweep under the rug. For at the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ died for you, the ungodly. He reconciled himself to you as a free gift through the blood of Christ. Napoleon had nothing on Jesus. Jesus was perfect. If anybody could pace back and forth, declaring everyone else a fool, declaring everyone else to be at fault, it would be Jesus, the only sinless one in all of human history. No murder in his heart, his attitude pure. He helped everyone he met in their physical, substantial, in the flesh needs at 3 miles per hour. He walked our world helping. Only compassion, only mercy, only befriending, only caring for the lost. He loved the loveless. And then finally assumed the anger of the angry and submitted himself to them. And his death was all wrath poured out on him. Yes, the main one, the wrath of God, but even the wrath of all mankind for each other. Even your wrath against your neighbor poured out on Jesus. For our sin, he became sin. For our foolishness, he became the fool. So that in him, we would become righteous. Declared righteous. And it's that murder, that the heart of that man stopping, the heart even of that hate crime, is true and ultimate reconciliation, paving the path for us. You yearn to be reconciled with those you are not yet reconciled, and others yearn to be reconciled with you. You yearn for incarnational, in-the-flesh community with others, and others yearn for it with you. So in light of this, how can we stay angry with our fellow man since Christ is our brother and Christ is in your brothers? How can we keep buried in even our own screens? Come, have fellowship together. Live in your baptism together, eating and drinking together, incarnationally. For your sins have been forgiven. In the name of Jesus, amen.